Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
You can see if you turn in your Bibles. If not, I have the scriptures online here that we'll work with this morning. The absolute certainty of God's promises. I want to make sure I count all my lozenges so Betty didn't take any. So we'll put those in my pocket for ready when my voice leaves. Okay, promises. There have been promises that the Lord has given you, more than likely for yourself, your family, your loved ones, those that are friends of yours, and you have more than likely labored and have prayed, have beseeched, have waited for the Lord to answer your promises. So I want to encourage you this morning that his promises are certainties. They're not maybe ifs and I hopes. We know that he never comes late to the party. He always brings his grace. And he provides for us those things which we need. So I want to major on those thoughts this morning. So in Hebrews 6:13 through 20, it says this: No one is greater than God. So he made a promise in his own name when he said to Abraham. Now let me stop. In Christian terms, the promise refers to God's binding declaration to act on behalf of all of you. It also denotes an assurance that transforms the future into hope, and the present confidence that we have is in the Lord. And I know many of us get discouraged after years of praying, years of believing. And I'll give you an example. When my wife, of course, most of you know, has MS and she's not able to walk. And I prayed for her for about 2 or 3 years, believing that the Lord would heal her. And then I got so disappointed and kind of, all right, well, Lord, if you're going to do it, fine. But, you know, I have picked up that mantle again in the last year and a half. And I believe for healing for her. Amen. So there are times in your life when you may be discouraged, when things don't look so good for the circumstances that you know to be true, that God is always at work and never stops. Amen. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So going on in the word Abraham, just by way of a little reference in Joshua 24:2, it says, long ago, your ancestors, meaning Abraham, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. And historians have legitimately put out the understanding that not only was Abraham's father a worshiper of idols, but he also had a location where he made idols, he sold idols. And he was really into the idea of pagan worship. So this is the grounds in which Abraham grew up in idolatry. And one interesting fact that Abraham, when he was younger, smashed the idols and blamed the incident on the other idols for doing it. So his father couldn't do anything because he thought, obviously, that idols had power. And then Abraham rejected his father's beliefs and left. And it's also like us leaving our old circumstances and moving forward in the Lord. So this is where we pick up Abraham. And then in Hebrews 14, it says, I, the Lord, will bless you with many descendants. And after Abraham had been very patient, he was given what God had promised. Very patient. How many can identify the fact that you need more patience? Yes. Okay. All right. Some of you are honest. Being patient implies enduring or waiting is a deliberate act of the will rather than just mere necessity. In James 5:7, it says, exhort us to be patient in the Lord's timing. So with the anticipation of promise comes a combination of patience. When anyone wants to settle an argument, they make a vow by using the name of someone or something greater than themselves. So when God wanted to prove for a certain that his promise to his people would not be broken, he made a vow. God cannot tell lies. And so his promises and vows are two things that can never be changed. We have run to God for safety. Now his promises should greatly encourage us to take hold of the hope that is right in front of us. The hope is like a firm and steady anchor of our souls. In fact, hope reaches beyond the curtain and into the most holy place. And in the last verse it says, Jesus has gone there ahead of us. He is our high priest forever, just like Melchizedek. And you'll notice I underlined or redlined some certain things that I want to major on this morning. Obviously, the word promise stands out in these scriptures. So one, I want to talk about the promises of Abraham translated to Jesus, translated to us. And I want to link that to our patience proportionally. To understand when God is working, and sometimes we get blinded either with impatience or discouragement or long periods of time, that through our patience, then the Lord is still working. So let's dissect Abraham's promise and also see how patience is applied first to Abraham, secondly, and continuing down through Christ, and then third, how the promise affects us as individuals. So, in this spreadsheet, and I don't put it all out there at once because you'll get too confused and you say, oh my gosh, John, what are you doing to me? So I outlined certain things and we'll go through these. So let's give perspective. Abraham, he was the bearer of the promise. And I needn't go through the idea how God met him and he promised him, and we'll talk about what he promised. But there was an offer given to God. God made a covenant with Abraham. And he enjoyed a relationship with Abraham. And he was the bearer of that promise. That started way back in approximately 2000 BC. And that covenant was cut on behalf of the people that were going to be like the sands of the sea. And going forward now into Christ, Christ is the heir of that promise. So Christ was born in 4 to 6 BC. And he lived to 33 AD and then his death. And now fast forward, that covenant includes us. We are the beneficiary of that promise. Think about this. 4,025 years of fulfillment in that covenant that God originally cut with Abraham. So let's explore what that means. Abraham was chosen and entrusted to carry it forward in faith that he had toward God. In Genesis 22, 17, to Abraham and his seed, it is said this, to your offspring I will give this land. So there was a promise of land to Abraham. And going forward from Abraham to Christ, Christ then is this promise fulfilled in Galatians 3:17. It says Paul hinges the entire promise that was talked about on a single seed, identifying Christ as the primary and ultimate heir of Abraham's blessing. And you would think that it stops there, but it then goes on through us, and we are included in this. Remember, we are grafted in. We are part of the covenant relationship of God. So we are adopted into Christ in Galatians 3:29. It says, so you, meaning all of you and myself, have been united with Jesus the Messiah and are now Abraham's child, and we will inherit all the promises of the kingdom realm. So those promises fast forward through all these generations unto us. Now let's look at the scope of what this promise is. First of all, in Abraham's situation, it covers the entire future of Abraham. It was laid out before him. He was going to be a great nation like the sands of the sea. There was going to be a promised land. And a blessing to all people was the third element of that promise. At different times, it was defined different ways. It talks about the possession of a country or the land of promise, but still it was the promise that God had given. And you bring that forward into Christ, what was the scope of that promise when he was walking the earth? It says in Romans 15 that Christ came as a servant to show God has kept all the promises that he said from Abraham on, turning the hope of a promise into a reality through Jesus Christ. So there again, the promise is going forward. Now, what's that mean for us? What's our scope? The land promise now again expands into a heavenly inheritance in 11:16 of Hebrews. We, being in Christ, share in his inheritance, receiving eternal life, obviously through the forgiveness of sins. So that's the scope down through the ages. Let's take a look at what has been realized in that covenant. Through faith in God, in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord. And because of his faith, the Lord accepted him as one who has done what is right. So he believed. The covenant was cut, the promise given, and Abraham believed. Some of us, again, like I had said, in our understanding, have promises that have been given us from the Lord. Hope that we have in our hearts for our loved ones, our individuals that we have been praying for. So, in Christ's sake, he has told his disciples to have faith in God, first of all. Mark 11:22. Jesus poured out, think about this, he poured out his heart in tears and crying, trusting the Father as he faced death. So he, again, had faith to understand what God was all about as he ministered and he was going to give up his life. And then how is that realized in our life? In Galatians 2:2, it says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Corinthians, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So the big element across the span of 4,025 years is the fact that there was a promise given. There is faith on behalf of all that generation to us that the promise would be fulfilled. And then what is now the manifestation of that promise? God reaffirmed that through Abraham's offspring, all nations would be blessed. That was the third element. The promise of descendants, the promise of land, and the promise to all generations. The manifestation in Christ was found in 1 John 2. It says the Son, which is Jesus, is the promise of eternal life, and through him all nations will be blessed. And then the last one in manifestation of the promise, the Holy Spirit, when it comes down to us in Acts 2:33, Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit as promised, poured out, which we see and hear. And that's the dunamos, the power in which to live in faith, understanding the promises will be given us. So I hope that declares something for you with regard to where we are at. So let's look at the promises that are anchored in his unchanging nature. We have read that. Christ Jesus fulfilled all these promises and continues to do so through all these generations, 4,025 years nonstop. Interesting point. This is the longest and the most far-reaching covenant of any biblical, social, or secular covenant ever created. Isn't that wonderful about God, how he's just brought that forward? Our spreadsheet then shows his promises are unconditional, they are eternal, and from Abraham to us, we have an assurance that these things are going to come about. So as Christians now, we want to embrace the certainty of God's promise. Oh, well, it was nice to read, it's this, John, I get it, and so forth, but we want to move from intellectual understanding to a faith-based trust in that covenant relationship that we have. So that's what we're going to talk about. So let's see how we can carry the promise forward allowing God to reshape us by applying it to our lives, our families, and to our friends. So that's what we're about. So as we carry this forward, there's a declaration of his intention to bless. That's what we end up with at the end and understand. Because all peoples of the earth will be blessed, and that's what it says in Genesis 12:3. We are called to extend that blessing then to the outward concept of people, places, and situations, and welcome every individual possible into the family of God. That's our mission. In Romans 8:28, it says, "For we know that God is always at work for good to everyone that loves him." He is always at work. He's never left on vacation. He doesn't close you down. He is at work on your behalf. So God hears and answers our requests, not because we deserve it. Some of us in our pre-Christian life may have thought about God and some of these situations that you get into where, well, I don't deserve this or I don't deserve that. You know what? You deserve it, but it's not by what you do, it's by who you are. No amount of human effort or performance or moral living can obligate God to do what he wants to do for you. So let's take a look at two samples here. The performance-based requests of those that think they can persuade God versus the faith-based requests that we see here. First off, the rationale by performance-based people goes like this. I believe my influence on God will change my circumstances. Their action plan is simply my human effort will gain his favor and is based on what I do. And their thought process goes like this. I deserve his favor because of how well I serve, how well I pray, and how well I obey. An example of that is simply where everyone ticks off the check mark and measures their score to make sure that they merit. How many have ever heard people say, well, I hope I get to heaven. I've been a good person. That's the merit system of what we're talking about. And it's not by the grace of God. And on the other hand, faith-based requirements say this. The rationale for us is I pray for God's generosity toward me. And that's what we should be praying for. There is not a thing that the Lord doesn't want to give you and supply your needs. Now, wants and passions and desires for all the new house or the new car or the job, that's secondary. What he's looking for is in the changed life to understand what the real needs and the real desires are for. The action plan for us then is I will trust in him and patiently wait for his answers. Our thought process combined to that is, by gratitude and trust in God, I receive what God provides. There's a lot saying that. Maybe God doesn't exactly give you the promise that you wanted, but when he gives it to you in another fashion or form, guess what? It's better for you than what you ever thought. That's for sure. And then the example is this. God feels near to me as I humbly serve him out of thankfulness. So we have compared those two mindsets. Look at the contrast. The contrast between one is obvious. The eyes, the mys, the measuring, the doing, and all that stuff. That's not where we're at. We're on the other side of the ledger where it talks about him, it talks about God. And in part of doing that, we are relinquishing our time, our schedule, our anticipated outcome, because God is working on our behalf. And the thing that we must understand is that there is patience that has to be learned from that. Okay, but you say it is difficult to trust in God. And I get that. The nature of trust simply means that we relinquish our future resources and hopes to God. It's in his schedule, his doing, not ours. People often sense that trusting God completely, especially with life's needs, seems so difficult and may experience deep resistance. Some of these resistances you probably have heard of, and maybe you experienced them yourself. The fear of losing control. Anybody want to identify with that? Okay, we've got a couple here. I have to be in control. Stepping into uncertainty feels risky. The quote that I use that I've often heard, I'd rather manage my own life than surrender it to the hand of God. Well, big deal. Guess what? We have all found in some form or fashion that it's better to give our life to the Lord than it is to manage our own merits. Past disappointments, and this is the generation in society that people are very disappointed. When prayers are unanswered, we often build walls around our hearts. Well, it didn't work. I'm not going to do it. It was like me not praying for my wife for some period of years. I just left it go. It's not that I didn't believe he wouldn't do it, but I just left it. But, you know, as God rekindled that and believing that the Lord for that, and then some people obviously have memories of pain that cast doubt on God's goodness. And I understand that. But I will tell you with that, there is a promise of what you've been praying for, a faith that you apply to that, and a patience that you wait for it. And then unbelief is in the unseen. That's hard. I've got to feel it. I've got to look at it. Trusting God requires faith in what we cannot see. How many have ever seen God? No, not a hand. Okay. We've experienced his Holy Spirit, his feeling of who he is, but we haven't seen him. Some of the responses are, my senses need proof, and without visual evidence, my belief wavers. And for new Christians, I do understand that. That's why it's needful for us to encourage one another, yet while the day is long, to bring them along to understand what God's economy of scale is. And then last, the desire for autonomy. Independence feels empowering, and boy, don't we live in a day like today. People are empowered to do the things that they want to do. And then the response to that, by submitting my needs to God, I feel like I'm giving up my freedom. How many have ever felt that? I used to feel that way, way back when. You know, I just want to do this. This is part of me. But as I've come to understand in my older age now that it is blessings to be able to let him choreograph the life that is before us. So here we have a man that is afraid. My gosh, he's looking. The anxiety about handing things over to God. What's this all about, John? Okay. Fear and anxiety stopping us from surrender, again, contradicts the invitation of Jesus. It says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. And then remember, it talks about laboring into the rest that God has for us. Sometimes that is difficult to do, but when you finally get there, there is a rest and an assurance that comes in our life. Philippians 4, it says the Apostle Paul urges all believers not to be anxious about anything, but again, to present every concern to God. Everything. When Joni and I, now that we're retired and we live and we've gone from the house to the apartment, we have certain things that we need. And, you know, it's just wonderfully sovereign when you're not as busy in life and you can see God just tick those things over for preference. I'll give an example. My wife is into ceramics, and she's made a lot of stuff. And my belief is that between her painting and the ceramics, if we live long enough, there won't be enough counter space or wall space to put everything. So I had these two great big plates, beautiful plates that she made. And I said, Lord, you know, I'd like to hang these up. And I looked online, and, you know, it was expensive. You had to buy a dozen plate hangers and the whole bit. And I thought, well, we're not going to do that. So all of a sudden, about a week and a half or so ago, I took her down to ceramics, and here this lady had a bunch of plate hangers she just got from Amazon. I said, boy, they're nice. She said, oh, you want some? I said, yeah, okay. I took two. I said, thank you, Lord, even for the small stuff. And I didn't even pray for them. It was just a blessing. Anyway, here are five steps then to help us surrender and trust in God. First, one, let's start to do something. Well, I'm going to. Next week, after the holiday. You know, it's just like losing weight after Christmas. Everybody goes to the gym. I'm going to get, You know, and the gym attendance starts to go along, and then it falls off about March, April, and now it goes down. So nobody does that, but we're going to start. Practice small things. Don't take on the big things. Take small things. Hand over minor anxieties that you have and concerns that you have. It could be parking spots. It could be dinner plans, grocery shopping. You give these things to the Lord and let Him work on your behalf. As you see God's faithfulness, then, in these small things, you'll begin to grow bolder to take on larger challenges that you face. Please, start small. Understand, it's just like training a child. No, okay, and they still put their hand out. No, or you're teaching them, you know, how to speak, and then, you know, they gobbledygook all over the place, and all of a sudden they say something, and you know, it amazes you. They get the message, so that we start small. All right, step two. Practice habits that root yourself in faith toward God. These probably are not new to you. But remember, in yellow it says this: begin the day thanking God for specific past answers or His creation. Where we live, we have a wonderful sunroom that's vaulted, and we have a big window. And I look out there, and it's on the back of a preserve. And I say, oh, you know, Lord, your nature is so wonderful. Your colors and so forth. And just thank Him for those things. Or His love toward you and His attentiveness toward you. And then prayer, again, is part of this, is opening your heart to Him, really begins to break the back of self-centered desires when you give it to Him. Read and reread Scripture. Again, I'm not so much for getting through the Bible in a year as I am meditating on what God gives you, because as you meditate and you ruminate on those things, God begins to reveal things to you by the Holy Spirit. Not that reading the Bible in a year is bad. Thank Him for the answers to your current requests before they even happen. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do in this situation, in the name of Jesus. Number three, ground yourself in God's unchanging character. During the day now, not in the beginning, during the day. How many sometimes forget about the Lord and their busy things in life? At least you're honest. Thank you. All right, we got one honest guy here. All right, during the day you meditate on the attributes like faithfulness and trust. Allowing them to speak into your conscience by the Holy Spirit as you fill your vessel with the Word and with meditation. The Holy Spirit works and takes that and applies it to your conscience, and your conscience begins to direct what you are doing, because your conscience is all over the place. That's part of you. But what we're doing through the Holy Spirit is programming, re-emphasizing, reminding ourselves, and in doing so, you'll begin to see the life change occur. Psalm 89:34, God says, I won't break my agreement or go back on my word. And when doubts arise, remind yourself that God's nature cannot lie. Your hope rests on His unchanging nature. Numbers 23 says God is no more human, or no mere human. He doesn't tell lies or change His mind. God always helps our promises, keeps our promise, His promises. And again, number four is another recall to past faithfulness and encouragements and proof. List on your phone, everybody has a phone these days, or on your computer, how Jesus has guided you through storms and answered prayers. You know what happens? If you try to remember it in your mind, you're going to forget it, especially when you get older. So put it on your phone. Oh, there it is. Okay, Christ Life. Okay, you know, or Lansdale Life or whatever. And yeah, okay, I remember these things. Abraham waited patiently and then received the promise. Again, rehearse where and when God came through for you. These answers will help you initiate greater trust and faith in the Lord. Share these answers with a trusted friend or in your cell group, your life group. Hearing one another's stories reinforces our confidence. It doesn't even necessarily have to be your story. It can be somebody else's story. How many have ever sat in a small group and you didn't say a word, and after you hear everybody talk, you went home blessed because of what God has done in the lives of your brothers and sisters? It's wonderful. And then creating a prayer wall, which we have that in WhatsApp and in our cell group, or a list on your phone or computer, posting the reminders of prayer needs and share with others. So what I do, so all my brothers and sisters remember at the end of the week when we're not weeding, I take it, redo those, and then post it again. And everybody gets a zing on their phone. Oh, yeah, I have to pray for this. So, you know, redoing, repetition, being the mother of learning, it always helps to keep these things going forward. And then engage in corporate confession and celebration. Maybe this is something you don't do, but it always helps. When you're worshiping the Lord, as we've done this morning, you can begin to proclaim aloud during this corporate worship his past provision for your life. Thank you, Lord, for doing this. Thank you for that. And again, that's part of praise and worship. And proclaim aloud his future for you and what he's going to do on your behalf. Declarations, exhortations, those things that you are speaking to yourself. Let's take a look at Job. He offers us insight into our struggles of trust. Now remember, Job has two parts to it. The trust element is one, and we so often are focused on what he's gone through as a horrendous experience, and you can see this poor guy there with boils all over his body. So in Job, he declared that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In Job 13:15, he affirmed unwavering hope even if he faced death. Think about that. Lord, I will pray for these things and believe for the promises that you have given me and the things that I declare even into my deathbed. And then he takes care of that after you have gone to your reward. Job accepted suffering without demanding explanations, trusting God's wisdom despite not knowing why he suffered. And again, I'm not majoring in the idea of suffering this morning, but he trusted God and his wisdom, not knowing why he suffered. Job refused to curse God or sin with his lips. I mean, maybe we have got to the point of discouragement to where, Lord, I give up. Well, sometimes that is a confession that we have to walk through. But as sanity comes and reason comes, Lord, forgive me. I just take that back. I still believe in your promises. I do believe what you have said to me is going to be true. So again, he refused to curse God, and he preserved, and his personality was there, his integrity was there, and he demonstrated trust in God under these intense circumstances. So he endured through affliction. He trusted, again, the element of God's provision, and it refined him and his character as gold. He was refined, and those, again, that are believers understand that when we go through trials and tribulations, there is a refining process, and even in while you wait for your promises, there is a refining, and maybe your understanding of that promise has changed. Maybe it's an articulation of how you pray for that particular promise that God is working. And Job's example then teaches us that faith means accepting from God what he gives. Well, Lord, you got 98% there, but not quite 100%. I want you to do it again. No, we accept what God gives us for that answer, not expecting only favorable outcomes. And then remember what we already read two times in scriptures, but I'll repeat it again. The combination, after Abraham had been patient, he was given what God had promised. Sometimes there is a lesson to be learned about if God would immediately give you your answer, you wouldn't have to exercise patience. I run a caregivers group in Meadowood, and we kind of go around the room, we cry together, we laugh together, and it's a very endearing hour and a half. And lots of times, and most of these people don't know the Lord, their big thing is they run out of patience with their spouse. They get mad at their spouse. They get frustrated with their spouse. you know, and they talk harshly, and all these things, again, given the caregiver 24/7, I understand somewhat, but the big thing is they don't have patience. And that's what the world is. They were impatient. Our whole society is what? Geared on the now. I tell you what, you talk about an Amazon delivery. In our neighborhood, there's about 400 people. There are 3 Amazon trucks all around the place. Everybody wants stuff quickly. And you know what? It is gratifying to sit home, to punch your computer and order, and it comes to your door the next day. Oh my gosh, what a society. That doesn't help us in our patience toward what we're talking about this morning. Okay, worship team, would you please come forward? And in doing so, I'd like to share with you an experience of trust and of learning patience for a promise that was difficult in coming. Now, maybe you want to close your eyes and think about this, and I want you to think about the promises that God has given you, the hopes and dreams that you have for your family, for yourself, for your friends. And as I share this experience, you'll see why. And I want you to apply it as you hear my story with regard to your own situation in life, that you're interceding and praying for people. This is a personal testimony of turnaround in my life because my parents claimed promises. At 18, I rejected the Lord and left home. I enlisted in the Air Force, and in those days, when you ran away from home, you didn't travel over Europe at your parents' expense. You usually went into the service or off to some other place. I was stationed in Bermuda. Lovely, lovely place. You get into trouble very quickly there, and I did. My mother and father realized how deep in sin I really was and started a prayer vigil with others for me. My mother had assurances from God that someday I would return to Him, and they prayed into this promise. After 4 long years, I was discharged. Headed for Florida, only one day layover to say hello and goodbye to my mom and my dad. And in my life and in my thought, it was probably forever. I walked into uncomfortable feelings toward my parents. They asked me to go to church with them the next day. But I refused, as I had a job and a girlfriend waiting for me. I needed to leave early Sunday morning. But that evening, for some reason, I consented to go with them. And you know who that is. That's the Holy Spirit. God ordained the entire service on my behalf. And I returned Jesus and never did go to Florida. Amen. Yes, yes. So here's the thing. So in one 24-hour period, for those of you that are still believing for the unthinkable, my parents' prayers were answered. I returned to Christ. God's plan for my life was resumed, and prophecies over me would be then fulfilled. So what does this teach us about trusting patiently while God works on your prodigals, on your loved ones? It does these things. Their faith, meaning yours in your case, in spite of setbacks, discouragements, and whatever, allowed them to keep trusting for an impossible situation. And I won't go into how impossible that was. The endurance in spite of hopeless circumstances. They believed God even when I was living a horrible life of sin. Ulcerated stomach from drinking, acts of theft and immorality, and so much more. I don't even want to mention it. They were patient, in active faith and prayer, not passively waiting, wringing their hands in despair or worrying. God's timing is always perfect, even when it felt there was delay. As patience prevailed, the promise was fulfilled, and I stand before you here today thanking the Lord for my parents' prayers on my behalf. because I wasn't going down this road. I was going down another road, an alien road. For all intent purposes, I probably would have been dead by now the rate that I was going. So God does the impossible. And when you have patience to see him work, he will perform that miracle, that answer for you in his timing. So now let's pray. Lord, help us to have faith for you in all of our circumstances, no matter what they are. They are many, they are varied, they are different, they are big, they're small, they're personal, they're at large, they're friends, they're family, they're loved ones, they're prodigals, Lord, whatever. It doesn't make much difference to you because you love us all. And give us strength to be patient for your answers for us and our families. Sometimes, Lord, we have to take our hands off and leave them to your activities and influences in their life. And Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, we will celebrate and worship you with all our heart in advance of these answers. So we thank you so much. We thank you for all your miracles and your wonders and fair decisions on our behalf. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss his word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.